Now, I had a joke, but it's going to be too long, so let me give you another one that's kind of short. A teacher asked a schoolboy in the third grade, and his name was Harold. She said, "Harold, what do you call somebody who keeps talking even though nobody else is listening?" And he said, "A teacher." That's not quite true. It's not quite true. You all remember the story, the well-known story given in Exodus chapter 3, where God calls Moses, a man of 80 years of age, a shepherd, a has-been shepherd, on the backside of the wilderness. And Moses sees this bush which is on fire, but it's not consumed. So he says, "I'm going to take a look at this." And as he approaches the bush, God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses replies, "Here am I." And God says, "Don't come any closer. For the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take off your shoes." The passage before us, I feel like that. We are on holy ground. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Some of us remember our high school botany class when we'd be given a flower to cut apart by the stem of the pistil, the sepals, and so on. And when it was all done, it was just rubbish. You dissected it and ruined it. Now that's the last thing I want to do today. I want to look at the passage carefully. But I trust that when we leave here, we'll go out with a hushed silence. I don't mean you don't talk, but a hushed silence in our hearts because of what Christ went through. So if you take out your notes, you notice the passage is called the Confident Christ, or the Confidence of Christ. The Lord Jesus has just established the Lord's table. By the way, I should say this. I said to Taylor, "Take the time you need for that sharing. It was wonderful." So don't get angry with him. I said, "Take your time." We won't be able to get to the third point at all. But I'd like to talk about the Lord Jesus had just finished the Lord's table, the first Lord's table, the last Passover supper, in which he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this is my, this cup is my, the cup of the covenant, the new covenant in my blood." Fantastic promise. Then we read in chapter 26, verse 30, they sang a hymn, probably at least Psalm 118. Some say Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18, which could be. But at least they sang Psalm 118, which is filled with messianic promises. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." What aid? What day? The messianic day. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the stone which the builders rejected and has become the headstone of the corner." Passage after passage in that one psalm relates to the Lord Jesus. I've often wondered, what did the Lord Jesus think when they sang that psalm together? Then it says they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the Passover had to be observed in Jerusalem. That was the law. And they went out from Jerusalem east. Now Jerusalem is on a high hill. They went east into the Valley of Kidron, then up on the Mount of Olives. It was called the Mount of Olives, obviously, because there are olive trees on that mountain. At least there were then. There are still some. If you visit Israel today, you'll be shown some very old olive trees. One is said to go back to the time of Christ. They're very long-lived. So they're at this, they come to this mountain, or this hill, this high mountain. Now, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now, think of it. What a bombshell. "One of you is going to betray me," he had said at the Lord's table. And now he says, all, not just one, all of you will fall away. I don't like that translation. It's from the verb scandalizo, which looks at the death stick in a trap. You have a box, and with the, some food in there, and the animal would go in and touch that food and would hit the death stick, which would drop the trap door, and it'd be enclosed. It was called a death stick. Then it came to refer to stumbling. And I think that would be a better translation here. All of you will stumble tonight. Notice what he says. All of you will stumble because of me. Because of me. Just because you are associated with my name, you're going to stumble. And it's going to be this night, not 2 weeks from now, in a few hours. In a matter of hours, all of you will stumble because of me. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. That comes right out of Zechariah 13:7. It's not a quotation. It's more of a paraphrase. In Zechariah 13:7, God says to the sword, take up the sword and strike my shepherd, my fellow, my equal. Strike my shepherd. And of course, the sheep will be scattered. You can't help but see the picture. Let's suppose there's a flock of sheep, and there's a shepherd leading the way. He's suddenly set upon by a huge lion and killed. What do the sheep do? They just scatter in all directions. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. They will be scattered. Verse 32, but after I've been raised, now notice, Christ is in total control. He's going to be stricken, killed, actually. The shepherds will flee and run in all directions. But Christ is going to be resurrected. Sunday comes after Friday. Easter after Good Friday. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Now, I'm not going to discuss that right now because it comes up several times. Christ is going to go to Galilee. He's going to go before them to Galilee. Why? Well, we'll talk about that later. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away, same word, all may stumble because of you, I will never fall away. You can see why we call him the American Apostle. Self-confident, strong-willed, I'm never going to stumble because of you. And here's the next bombshell. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, in a few hours, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Now, the Gospel of Mark says before the cock crows twice. Now, some skeptics have made a great deal out of that. Matthew and Luke, John say once. Mark says twice. Although that would not be unusual. There's an early cock crowing and then a later cock crowing. Obviously, the Lord here is looking at the later cock crowing, the one in the morning. Before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, look at what Peter said. Peter said to him, even if I have to die. Notice that word, that verb have. It's the Greek verb dei, D-E-I. Which means divine necessity or logical necessity. Even though it's necessary for me to die with you, I will not deny you. In Greek, that's ou me with the future tense. And when you have ou me, it's no. It's by no means will I deny you. Well, it's not just Peter. All the disciples said the same thing too. We're going to see the outflow with that in our next lesson. Peter's going to learn the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we move now very quickly to the agonizing in Gethsemane. And that's what we want to spend a little time. Then Jesus came with them to a place, it literally means a field, an opening called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press, an olive oil press. So probably they would have these olive trees, and then on that mountain somewhere, on that edge, on that side of the mountain, they'd have an olive press, and there'd be an opening there. And obviously the Lord Jesus retreated here and spent the nights there when he was in Jerusalem. He would bivouac with his disciples at that place. And that's going to explain Judas. Judas obviously would go first to the upper room with those who were that mob that was with him and find it empty. Well, he's not here, but I know where he is. And so he went to this place called Gethsemane, this opening, this olive press. And he said to his disciples, now this is eight disciples. These are eight disciples. Sit here while I go over there and pray. No command for them, but just to wait. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. What are the names of the two sons of Zebedee? What are they? James and John. Peter, James, and John, the select three. And he began to be grieved and deeply distressed. The verb grieve obviously means to be deep sorrow. But to be distressed is a very interesting word. It begins, the root meaning is to be away from home. Now, if you've ever been away from home in difficult circumstances all by yourself, it's not a pleasant feeling. You're totally helpless. You don't know what to do. In fact, it can come to mean to be homesick. And there are few things that are as incurable for a kid than being homesick. I'd like to tell you the story of my cousin, Randall, but I will not because of time. But he was going to go to a Bible camp with me. And he got so homesick, we had to send him home in the middle of the week. He just was miserable. And then he came to have just miserable feelings. Now, my dear friends, this is not the outlook of a martyr. A martyr is solid, doesn't waver, no emotion, just sticks with the course. But the Lord Jesus is deeply, deeply moved. And so he says, verse 18, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. I've never been grieving like that. Or I'm at the place where I could die just out of sorrow. Remain here and keep watch. The verb keep watch literally means stay awake. Stay awake with me. The Lord Jesus is asking these three chosen disciples to uphold him, to stay by his side and watch and pray with him. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. The other gospels say he kneeled down. But you can tell he ended up flat on his face on the ground. Nose in the dirt. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. A little beyond, a stone's throw. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 said that the Lord Jesus cried out with strong cryings and tears. Probably the disciples, those chosen ones, at first could hear him. It wasn't just some soft mumbling. He was crying out deeply. And so he went to the stone's throw and said, my Father. When we pray, we say, our Father. Christ could say, my Father. We don't say my Father. It's our Father. But with Christ, it's my Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice what he's saying. My Father, is there some other way? Is there some other way to handle this sin question? Let this cup pass from me. In the Old Testament, the word cup often refers to God's wrath, God's anger. And he did not want to face God's wrath. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't believe we begin to understand what the Lord Jesus went through. We'll come back. Verse 40, he came to his disciples, that is the three, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, now he says to Peter, all these verbs are plural, so it's not just Peter. He says it to Peter, but it's for all of them. So you men, the word men is not in the Greek, but that's a good translation. It indicates it's all of them. So you men were not able. You're not able to keep watch. You couldn't stay awake with me for 1 hour. Now, we don't know if that's literal or it's figurative. I prefer to say that he was praying for 1 hour, saying, Father, is there some other way? If it's possible, let this cup pass away. Then he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Now, what does that mean? The temptation could not be that they're not going to run away. There was the prediction, that was prophecy. It could not be that they're not going to fall because it was predicted. Probably the temptation was to fall asleep. Stay awake and prayer. Don't fall asleep. That's why he goes on to say, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's loaded. The spirit looks at your innermost being. The word flesh has a number of meanings, very different. And you have to select from the context which of these meanings the word flesh has. For instance, it refers to bodily substance, what I have too much of. Bodily substance, where he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Or he says flesh and bone. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me now have. It looks at bodily substance. It may just refer to humanity. All flesh is as grass. Just refers to all humanity. Or it may refer to the sin nature, where he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, for these are set contrary to one another. The works of the flesh are manifest. He goes through that catalog of sin. So he looks at, it may look at the sin nature, but a fourth meaning is, it may look at our weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're divinely powerful. The weapons of our warfare are not weak, they're powerful. The Spirit wants to, but you don't have it in you to do it. You can't even stay awake. Well, verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, in other words, if there's no way, no other way, unless I drink it, thy will be done. Just think of it. Christ, the immaculately holy one, becoming sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This Holy One could not conceive, or he could, I should say, but he couldn't bear the thought of bearing the sins of the world. When he screamed from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? We begin to understand just a bit of what Christ is going through here. Now, don't misinterpret me. Christ agonized in the garden. In fact, Luke says he perspired. Sweat drops of blood came from him. He was in such agony. But that was not agony to pay for our sins. Our sins were paid for on the cross. There are some who believe that the suffering in the garden was for our atonement. That's not true. It's just suffering in anticipation of the cross. So we read in verse 43. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. I think every person in this room has gone through that. I have to have my sleep. If I don't get sleep, I just mortgage the next day. That's been true all my life. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I'd go to bed at 9 and get up at 5. My mind turns to mush at night, but in the morning, oh, I can see what that's saying. I'd read it over and over again the night before. But the next morning, oh, I got it. I can see what that's saying. So I have to have my sleep. If I don't get my sleep, I'm just shot. And all of us have had the experience of not having enough sleep and being in some session where a person drones on and on. You just nod off and go to sleep. Well, they couldn't stay awake because their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, just let them sleep. I get the impression he didn't even wake them up, just found them asleep. And went back, went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Not my will, but your will. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking a rest? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Who are the sinners here? The sinners are the religious authorities who came with soldiers, swords, staves to capture the Lord Jesus. He's being betrayed. Verse 46, arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Did you notice betray, betray, betray? That verb occurs 10 times in this chapter. Betray, betray, betray. Christ was betrayed by none other than one of his disciples. We'll talk about that next time. Well, what do we learn from this passage? We learn many things, but let me just conclude with two things. Number one, Christ's prayer becomes an example to all of us. Not my will, but thine be done. When you read 1 Peter, you begin to realize the theme of the book is suffering. But it's not just suffering. It's suffering unjustly. It's suffering for two reasons in the book, because you're a Christian and because you stand up for what's right. And then there's always the hope of glory. Suffering unjustly in the hope of glory. You can't miss it when you come to chapter 2, when he talks about if you suffer and you deserve the suffering, and you take it patiently, what glory is that? Good night, you did it. You deserve the punishment. If you take it well, so what? There's nothing in that. But we read in verse 20, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And here's the example. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but here you have it. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It's not fair. No retaliation, no threatening. What did he do? He just committed himself to Christ. I fear, dear people, that too often when we pray, we say, not your will, but mine. There must be a simple, humble submission to the Lord's will. It may involve suffering. It may involve pain. It may involve misunderstanding. It may involve financial losses. But it's God's will. In fact, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss that it may be consumed in your own lusts. When we pray, we say, I want this, I want that, I want this. Now, we should make our request known to the Lord, but it must always be, not my will, but your will. And that may cost each one of us deeply. So the first lesson I learn is the lesson of the Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. The second lesson I learn is the awful, awful suffering Christ endured. Let's suppose you have a pristinely pure 17-year-old girl, virgin, no impure thoughts, committed to Christ, and somehow she is forced to become a prostitute in a brothel. Can you imagine her emotions? Pure girl, forced to become a prostitute. The shame, the ignominy, we can't begin to fathom. But that's nothing, nothing compared to what Christ suffered when he took the cup that the Father laid on him. It's Christmas. Christmas is just the beginning. The purpose of Christ's coming was to take on our sin. And he suffered horribly, not just physically, that's true. Physically, but also spiritually. To be separated from the Father. We'll talk about that when that happens. I trust that all of us will just begin to realize all that Christ suffered. And we'll recognize that in this passage we are indeed walking on holy ground. And just quietly humble our hearts before Christ and say, Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours. And if you've never trusted Christ, that you recognize that Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. He's alive. So we may trust a living Savior. I pray God, that every one of you will have that. And now may each one of you have a blessed, blessed Christmas. Our Father God, we cannot begin to comprehend your attributes, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you've not dealt with us according to our iniquities. We praise you. We praise you, Father, for your great love in sending your Son, the Son of your love, and having him die on the cross and to bear the shame, not just the shame, Father, but the sin. And to become sin for us, Father. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you, Father, that he is above all and that he reigns. So we commit this week to you, Father, for your blessing. Keep us safe, watch over us, honor yourself in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.